It's Matthew 9:35 through 10:4. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. The names of these 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. All right. Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I am one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 9. We're going to start in verse 35 this morning. For the last few weeks, really the last month, we as a church, we've marveled at Jesus's healing ministry in Matthew 8 and 9. Throughout these chapters, we've seen his authority over sickness and disease, over the wind and the seas, and over demonic forces. And we've ultimately seen his authority over sin and death. Throughout these chapters, we've seen the heart of Christ on display as he reaches out to touch the untouchables, to recline at the table with the least likely of people, and to pardon the utmost sinners as he welcomes them into his family. Now, I don't want to take a hard turn and get very grim and bleak, but I do think one of the reasons that we're deeply compelled and intrigued by Jesus's mission in these chapters is largely because we see the very real people in this text. We think about their pain, about that man with leprosy, or those who are paralyzed. We think about those that have sickness and ailments, those who are oppressed and possessed by demons, those who are terrified of the storm, those who are outcast and marginalized, those who have experienced death of someone that they loved deeply. As we've been in these chapters, we've empathized with their pain and their suffering in the sin-marred world, largely to some degree, if we're all honest, because most of us can see ourselves in this text. Maybe as we've been in chapter 8 and 9, we've thought about our diseases and our ailments. Maybe we've been reminded of trauma that we've experienced. Maybe we think about very real grief of loss and death over and over again as we look at chapter 8 and 9. Maybe we've considered all of the pain that we've tried to suppress. Because each of us, if we're honest, each of us understands what it is to suffer all too well. We've seen a people in this passage who are harassed and helpless due to the bondage of sin and the effects of a sin-marred world. And we've related to their pain. We've related to their ailments, their loss, their trauma, their suffering, all the while seeking ourselves to cling to the freedom and the hope of the kingdom of heaven that is ours in Christ. And so on the surface of this passage, we're seeing real people who have endured real suffering, and it often reminds us of our own suffering. And alongside that, we see Christ, We see the hope that is ours in these chapters for those who have received Christ. And so we too behold, as we see and we've seen in chapters 8 and 9, we behold the beauty of the gospel where Jesus entered into our suffering, endured the human experience, and pioneered and championed such a great salvation. The sin and the suffering of today will not have the last say for those who are in Christ. And while we live in that promise, we also experience the very real, deep realities of sin and suffering today. And yet we see throughout Matthew how Jesus has welcomed us to find rest as we go to him with our weary souls. We see Jesus, who is gentle and lowly in heart, who is near to the brokenhearted, who is in the boat with the sufferers, the one who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, and the one who is able to help. And Jesus upholds all of his promises. So we're clinging to this in chapters 8 and 9. Jesus sees our needs clearly. And so as they come to the surface, Jesus sees our needs even more clearly than you may see your need. And this is what is so beautiful about where we're going to be this morning. It's in his compassion for us that he brings us redemption, reconciliation, restoration, healing, and wholeness. Jesus is our hope and stay. He is our lifeline. He is our physician. He is our shepherd, and he is our savior. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, this is really important as we think about all that we've considered in the last few weeks. Jesus cares a great deal about all of the suffering and all of the pain that you've experienced in your life. Jesus cares about you. He sees you and he has compassion for you. He loves you and he likes you. You are more than all that you've done. Jesus came to take on our sin. He entered into our suffering, and he took every last drop of our sin to the cross. It's past, present, and future. He died the death that we deserved, and he gave us life. He counted to us his righteousness. He paid every last debt in this once and for all sacrifice on our behalf. And at the cross, he also saved us from the effects of sin. So we've been saved. We are being saved as sin is losing its power over us by the work of the Spirit. And here's the beautiful picture of what's to come. There will be a day when there is no more presence of sin, only complete healing and freedom. A day where he will wipe away every tear. There will be no more remembrance of the pain and the suffering that we endured. For those who are in Christ, that's us, we did nothing to receive this blessing. But by his grace, our Lord had compassion for us. Our God set his affection on us before he even created the world. And our God called us to himself. So these promises, they're ours in Christ Jesus. As we look at chapters 8 and 9, we see all of the suffering on the text, and we're praying and we're asking God to meet us in our pain. And he has. He's here. He's with us. He came to die the death we deserved and to free us. The future is so bright. And also, he is with us right now. So when we look through this and we think through this, we see the compassion of Jesus towards us. But I also want to move and look a little bit from a bigger vantage point than just personal. If we look around the room, And our church considers each other family. We pray for one another. We suffer alongside one another. We know the pain that is in this room. Everyone in this room could be on a pastoral care list. There's history, there's trauma, and there's real pain. And Jesus cares a great deal about his church. He cares about all that we've experienced. He cares about us. He sees us and he has compassion for us. And he came to save and deliver us from sin and death. And so even in the suffering, we suffer with hope. Even in suffering, we are not alone. Romans 5, 1 through 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we're a people who suffer with a great hope. But I want to look at one more vantage point because this is so important to the heart of this text. This is so important for us, the church, to recognize. There are people all around us, people in our lives, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our grocery stores, all around the world who endure the same suffering without any of the hope that we possess. There are people who sit dead in their sins in a world of pain, and they just try to grasp at anything to medicate themselves with temporary pleasure for some sort of relief, all the while they're actually suffocating in the pain. Harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of pain in the world. There's a lot of pain in this room. There's a lot of pain in our life. There's a lot of pain in our city. There's also a lot of lostness. There's a lot of death. There's a lot of confusion and chaos. And Jesus, our Lord, cares a great deal about the bondage and the impact of sin and death in our world and in our city. Listen, this is so important. Jesus sees it for what it is. And he has compassion for the harassed and the helpless. Listen, and he can heal them in the same way we've been healed. So here's the question for the church. Do we see it? Do we see them? Do we go to them? When we think about suffering, do we feel for them? Do we move forward towards them out of compassion for them? Do we feel compassion for their suffering and their death? Do we move towards them and teach them the beauty of the Jesus and the hope of the gospel? Or do we sit unconcerned, apathetic, defensive, isolated, indifferent, angry toward the unsaved people in our life and in our city? Listen, it's convicting. It is hard to read Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 4 and leave unchanged by the practices of Jesus's ministry and mission. As we see what it is in his life, as he models what it is to live a life teaching of the good news, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing the sick and all who have diseases. In Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 4, we see his heart for people because we see his compassion for those who are harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. In Jesus's discipleship model, We see him teach of this great need in the world. We see him proclaim what it is to rest in his power to save, all the while inviting and commissioning, and a word we're going to see in the text, thrusting his followers to participate in his mission and ministry as he sends out his disciples. In Matthew 9, I pray that we grow in following Jesus in God's mission to seek and save the lost as we are thrust out into the harvest. And so really simply, we're going to see in this text, we're going to see what it means to teach, to proclaim, to heal. We're going to see what it means to go where the people are and to see them. We're going to see what it means to have a heart of compassion for them as we see their need. And then we're going to begin to pray, much like Bradley just shared in that testimony. We're going to begin to pray that as we see the need, as we feel their pain, as we have compassion for them, that God, the Lord of the harvest, would raise up laborers to go and teach and proclaim and to heal. And then, as we pray and our hearts are changed, we're going to be thrust out into the harvest. That's what we're going to see. So let's start in verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. Okay, so he's where the people are. He's going into the cities. He's teaching in their synagogues. And he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. Now, there are a few things that I think are really important to hone in here as we see the posture of Jesus and his practice of evangelism in this passage. And the first, and I want us to note this because it's really important. Look to verse 34. Notice what happens right before Jesus continues to go into the cities and the villages, teaching, proclaiming, and healing. You'll notice the Pharisees drop a very strong and also untrue accusation on Jesus. They say, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Actually, if you notice, there's this undercurrent throughout chapters 8 and 9 where they're actually falsely accusing him of a lot of things, of blasphemy, of being immoral by feasting with tax collectors and sinners, and then here practicing power to save and to heal by utilizing prince of demons. So tons of false accusations. I want us to notice in verse 35 how Jesus responds to these accusations. If you notice, he responds in the very next verse by continuing to do good and to be a blessing where he is. Listen, this is really important for our time and our culture in this moment. Jesus keeps the point the point. He teaches and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and he continues to heal where he is. Listen, in Jesus's day, his practice, his way, his message was considered dangerous by many religious leaders, by the culture of their day. There were people who hated him, who tried to silence him, and who ultimately schemed to kill him. But this didn't stop his evangelism. He still pressed in and sought out those who would hear and those who would be healed. The reason that I think this is really important for us to notice is there are a lot of conversations in 2024 that revolve around evangelism. And many of those conversations start by looking at an increasingly post-Christian secular age. And it hones in on the idea that Christianity is becoming less popular. It hones in and draws attention to the culture wars. It leans into all things political, or it gets sucked into some sort of relativism. I had a friend, actually my best friend growing up, who deconstructed, tell me, in the moment that he told me that he was walking away, that he had come to realize that Christianity in his life, this is his thought, was the most oppressive, dangerous, and harmful force in the modern era. Listen, When many people hear that from someone who is lost, many people who proclaim Christ, instead of following the way of Jesus in Matthew 9:35, many who proclaim Christ get drawn off sides. They get distracted, they get sucked into culture wars, they engage with fights, and they become known for their conflict and their hate. Or there's another swing. It's another swing of error to the other side of the pendulum. This is where many Christians, they hear that, and what they do instead is they see what's happening in culture, and what they say is, I'm going to pull back altogether. Maybe I'm going to hide out for a while and see how this all shakes out. I'm going to create these little bubbles, these little shelters for myself. I'm going to withdraw from the world around us. And they become known for their inactivity and their apathy. But this is not the response or the way of Jesus that we see in Matthew 9. Look at this. Jesus presses in. He goes out. He goes where the people are. He sees the crowd. He continues to be a blessing in those cities as he enters them. He proclaims the power of God to save. He teaches the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and he heals every affliction and disease. What if our reaction wasn't to fight or withdraw, but instead it was to follow the way of Jesus and press in? What if we were to follow his way and practice and really go into the cities and villages, and really actually teach this good news, to really proclaim this gospel, and to really live in such a way that seeks to meet needs, that people actually have their diseases and afflictions healed? There's another observation in this text in verse 35, and I want to hone in on this because we see Jesus's practices. We see what he actually does in evangelism. And we can learn a great deal about what he does because he goes on in the next chapter to commission his disciples to do the same thing. So let's learn what Jesus does in the city as he goes where the people are. We first see that he teaches them. He teaches them the heart of the law. We've seen him do this already in the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches them the storyline of the Bible. He shows the way that all of Scripture points to him. And then he proclaims. He preaches the good news. He preaches the gospel. He preaches the greatest reality that any of us have ever experienced, which is the kingdom of God. He preaches the good news. And he sees them and he heals them of every disease and affliction. Listen. Because Jesus sees them and understands the depth of need all around him, he sees their real need, and so he meets the need by proclaiming, by teaching, and by healing. In Matthew 9, we see this picture of the kingdom of heaven. We see our king as he approaches cities. We see him approach people, and they find hope in the gospel, and they receive wholeness. For some of them, it's a foretaste of the kingdom coming, but for many of them, it's the wholeness of what's to come. And then in verse 36, and I love this, we gain insight to his heart and his motivation for all that he is doing. We see the why. I'm a millennial. We're known for asking why. Here we see the why of mission. And if anything sticks with you this morning, I pray that it's Matthew 9:36. Because if we were going to, right now as elders, carve up a strategy statement for what it means to reach our city with the beauty of Jesus, it would be birthed from this verse. All week, I've been in this text, I've been marinating over this text, and I've been deeply moved by the beauty of this passage. I really think it's the key to discovering the heart of Jesus for our city, where he would have us right now as he's invited us to join him in his mission. And so I've been praying, and I hope we begin to pray as a church, that we would be driven and motivated by the heart of Jesus in verse 36. And then as a result, we would be deeply moved to reach our city and beyond with the beauty of the gospel. Look at this. Look at the beauty of this text. When he saw the crowds, okay, so he's in the cities. He's where the people are. He had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The church, we've got to recapture the beauty of what it means to walk compassionately toward the people around us. What would happen if we really went where the people were, and we really pressed into the city, and we really began to see the crowds, and our first instinct was to have compassion for them, instead of being drawn offside, stuck in a culture war, maybe withdrawing into relativism? What if instead, as a people, we pressed in, we moved toward those around us, we looked up and we looked out, we trusted God to have what he says he has, which is the power to save? What if we really taught the beauty of Jesus? What if we really proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God? And what if we sought to do good to all who are around us? Listen, when I read Acts 2, and I see that the early church found favor with the people in their city, this is what I think their church was known for. Listen, Jesus promises that the world will hate us because of him, but most often the world hates us because of us. If we really pressed into what Jesus is saying and calling us to as the church, it's really hard to hate a people who teach this good news, who really believe in it, who really hope in it, who have a way and an answer to their suffering, to their sin, to really have a place to belong and to find purpose and to find wholeness. To seek to do good, to seek healing for those around us. It's really hard to hate those people. What if we really pressed in and followed Jesus into the way of mission that he would have for his church? Listen, this passage is super simple, but it's deeply profound. We've got to get rid of our individualism, our isolation. We've got to press in. Jesus went where the people were. So first application, he saw the crowds because he was where the crowds were gathering. He was there, and where he was, there were people. Verse 35, if you just remember, says he went throughout the cities and villages, and he saw the crowds. So, mission strategy 101, it's simple. Let us be a people who go throughout our city. Listen, let us be a people who live intentionally in Denton, going where Denton goes. Let us be a people where we really see and love our city, that we would go to them and be where they are. This application is simple. Let us live intentionally where God would have us right now. And it takes building really intentional rhythms in our lives that we would structure our lives around going to public places. And not just going to public places with our head down, but really pressing in, really moving toward the city, being a people who live in the public, who are intentional in the public. Listen, we saw this a few weeks ago, inviting the public to come and sit around our tables with our family. Here's why I know Jesus cares a lot about this for our church. Because in God's providence, he's positioned all of you here in this city and the surrounding areas, and he sees the deepest need of Denton. And he's positioned our church to be an ambassador of his kingdom. And so can we just begin to ask and pray that we would see the need in our city as Jesus sees the need? And then when we begin to pray that we would leverage our whole lives, where we live, what we do, where we go, where we work, for the sake of the kingdom and the spread of the gospel? What if we really woke up every day with the intentionality to pray Colossians 4:3, that God may open doors for the word that we would be able to declare the mystery of Jesus to our neighbors? What if we prayed that prayer that Bradley talked about in Matthew 9? That we would really pray that we would see the harvest clearly, that we would look to God who has the power to save and ask him to send laborers into the harvest. What if that became true for us? When David Platt was the president of the International Mission Board, one of the first questions that he would ask pastors when their people applied to be missionaries to be sent out, one of the first questions he would ask, are they already doing in your city what they hope to be doing in another city across the world? Listen, Denton has a great need. I spend time with pastors all over the Metroplex. Every time they find out our church is in Denton, this is the kind of phrases they use. Hard soil, post-Christian, increasingly secular, high need, lost. I literally had a pastor one time in DFW tell me that he was glad he wasn't in Denton, that we're in Denton, that he's not. If we are following the way of Jesus in Matthew 9, we will be where the need is. We will be in the city. We will see the need. We will see the people, and we will love them. The Lord has entrusted us, Christ Community Church, with the gospel at this point in history, in this time, to saturate our city with the beauty of Jesus. And so, let's do it. Let's be intentional with our lives. Let's be intentional in the city to see the crowd and to be motivated by our compassion for the city. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion for them. Let us likewise have this Christ-like compassion for the people around us. Let us grow in it. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I just, all week, can't get over the word compassion. I think if you polled most people in the secular age, what is the first word you think of when you think of the church? I'm not sure any of them are going with the word compassion. And that's a shame. When Jesus pressed into the city, when he saw the people, when he saw their need, he had compassion for them. I think that compassion, this is the key to the whole outlook and motivation for mission. When Jesus went from city to city, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He saw their need. He saw their suffering. He saw them clearly and graciously because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. All right, Tale of Two Sheep. Kaylee and I went, when she was pregnant with Ezra, we went to Iceland. And there are sheep roaming everywhere and great shepherds. There's this moment in this picture that I just have in my mind. We're on a dirt road and there's a roadblock because there's a group of sheep being shepherded down the road. And I love thinking about the completeness and the wholeness of this flock. All right, another tale. Texas mutton busting. We went, one of my first journeys into Texas was to go to the most culturally informing Texas experiences of my life. It's when Kaylee and I were newly married, and we went to a 4th of July regional rodeo, where they tie kids, well, they don't tie kids, where they put kids on sheep, and they just let the sheep run. And as I was looking at this passage, as I was thinking about it, I was remembering the first sheep out of the gate. Once it kicked the kid off, it just stood there. It had no idea where to go. It had no idea what to do. It just stood in the middle. It's literally just been tortured by a 9-year-old. And it's sitting there with no clue where to go. There's a reason that Jesus attributes those who are helpless and harassed, those whom he had compassion for, like sheep without a shepherd. What if our first instinct when we see people who have real need isn't to wonder why they can't just get in the flock? Isn't to just wonder why they can't do better, why they can't just get to the gate, Well, I can't just get the 9-year-old off of them. What if our first instinct was to take them to the shepherd who called our name, who directed our path, who guided us, who saved us, who loved us, who first had compassion on us? What if our first instinct when we see people is to see the need and to have compassion on them and to point them to our Savior, to our shepherd? By the power of the Spirit and the grace of God, we were raised from the grave. We were healed. We were forgiven of sin. And now we are his sons and daughters, a royal priesthood, citizens and saints. And we didn't get here on our own. And so when we look to a city that could never get there on their own, when we look to the world, what's our first instinct? Is it to have compassion for the crowd? Or is it to be repulsed, to be shocked, to be disgusted, to pull back, to fight? What if we really walked in compassion? Is your first instinct to be apathetic, to be annoyed with the current era, about the people we live around and the people who are in this place? Or is our first instinct to have Christ-like compassion for them? When people revile us, reject us, slander, or persecute us, is our instinct to have Christ-like compassion for those who are harassed and helpless, who are sheep without a shepherd? Listen, if we really began to be a people, a church who pushed past the smokescreen, and we really began to see the people around us who are really totally dead and lost in their sin, who are really suffering, experiencing real pain day in, day out, who are harassed and helpless, who are grasping for anything, something, just to make them feel complete and whole. They want to have some sort of purpose. They want to feel good. They want to be seen. They're sheep without a shepherd. What if instead of getting drawn off sides or withdrawing, we pressed in with Christ-like compassion and grace? What if we follow the practices of Jesus, teaching this beauty of Christ that comes from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation? What if we taught the harmony of Scripture? What if we taught the promises that are ours in Christ? What if we really proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of heaven? What if we entered into, with compassion, their pain, their affliction? What if we pointed to them, the one who can heal them, either in this age or the age to come? What if we were really motivated by compassion? And what if we really saw the people around us? And so, can we just pray for that? Can we be a people that really begins to pray? Be so bold to pray what we're about to see in the next passage, in the next verse. Can we really be a people that pray to grow in compassion as we press into our city, that we would pray that we would be a people that really see and know the people around us? And so let us pray. As the sheep who have heard the voice of the shepherd, who have been invited to recline at the table, who have been redeemed and healed, who have received great hope, let us have compassion on those who have not yet experienced the beauty of the gospel. And let us live our lives motivated by this Christ-like compassion for the people around us. Verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. He's talking about the need. So we've already looked at Jesus examining and seeing the need and having compassion for the crowds. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest, look at this, there's already a focus on God's sovereignty and salvation, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest. As Jesus moved from city to city, he saw the crowds and he had compassion. And then he looks at his disciples and he says, the need is great. The harvest is plentiful. There are a lot of people in a lot of cities that need healed. There are a lot of people suffering. There are a lot of people who are dead in their sins. There are a lot of sheep without a shepherd. The need is grand. It's plentiful. and the laborers are few. There's a lot of work to do. There's a great commission coming. So therefore, right now, earnestly, there's a deliberate motion in this. It's intentional. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. Love this language because we're seeing God is the one who is at work, who has the power to save. Begin to pray that the Lord who saves would raise up those whom he's saved to be laborers, to go and take the good news to those who need healed. Look at this. Jesus tells the disciples to pray that laborers would be raised up and sent out into these crowds, to these cities, to see people and to have compassion on them, to teach, to proclaim, and to heal. Here we see the beauty of God's sovereignty over salvation while also seeing his desire, his purposes, his strategy to raise up messengers to be sent out to participate in his mission to seek and save the lost. I really love this because he tells them, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send. That Greek word, it's the same word that's been used throughout this book to talk about the moment that demons are sent out of someone. So it's violent. It's like thrust, like totally and completely thrust into something. And he's telling them to ask that the Lord of the harvest would have laborers thrust into the needs because there's an urgency here. And so here we see that it's God's power in the matter. We're praying that God powerfully and miraculously would thrust laborers into this harvest. And here's the thing I really love about all of this. So in verse 38, he's gathered his disciples. He said, pray that laborers would be thrust into this great need. And then what happens in verse 1, the very next verse? He looks at those same disciples. He says, awesome, you prayed about it. You're being thrust into that great need. Here we see that he is giving these disciples the authority over these unclean spirits to cast them out and to go and to heal every disease and affliction, to go into the harvest equipped by the Spirit. In verse 5, and we'll see this as a prequel for next week, he sends out those 12. And so Jesus has quite literally called these 12 to pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust out laborers into the harvest. And then Jesus calls those same 12 men to be sent out and thrust into the harvest. I, for myself, often find this to be true with prayer. As soon as I begin praying something, many times, often the biggest work that's being done is in my heart, as it's being realigned with the Father's heart. And so here's what we see happening. If we really begin boldly to pray that God, the Lord of the harvest, would raise up laborers to be sent out, to be thrust out into the harvest, then we can also expect that he's going to raise us up. He's going to thrust us out into that great need. And here's the thing. We then, if we press into this passage, we have a heart for it. We're compelled to it. And I'm going to be honest with all of you. All week, I've been praying, God, would you thrust out C3 into the harvest that's Denton? And what I want to ask, and I want to invite all of us to begin praying, Lord, would you thrust me out? Would you thrust out laborers into the heart of Denton that they would know the beauty of the gospel? That we wouldn't fight, and we also wouldn't sink back passively, but that we would instead draw near to people, go where they are, be compassionate, seek to love and to make known the beauty of Jesus. Part of praying all of this is that we would see the gravity of the need and also trust that it's not our work, it's not our labor, but that we would trust it's the power of God, the Lord of the harvest, that is at work to seek and save the lost. And then we're just being invited in alongside what he's doing, and it's a great joy to bring hope to our city. So in Matthew 9:35, we see Jesus' strategy. We see it. He goes into the city. He goes where the people are. He sees the crowd. He teaches and he proclaims the good news of the kingdom and he heals. In verse 36, we see that his motivation for this mission, it's that, and we should be growing in verse 36 to see and to be motivated by the same motivation. This is Christ-like compassion, that we would see people who are harassed and in need of healing, and that we would go to them and love them and point to the one who can heal. And then in verses 35 through 38, we see a people who are called to pray. Pray that the Lord would raise up and send out laborers into this great need. And then in chapter 10, we realize that God's strategy for this to reach the city and the nations is by sending out ambassadors of his kingdom to walk the very way that Jesus walked. And that he's given us his spirit to guide us. He's given us his spirit to go out before us as we walk and we teach and we proclaim and we heal. So this morning, all I want us to do, our one takeaway, let us begin to boldly pray intentionally, the very prayer from the testimony this morning. Let us really pray that God would raise up laborers. Because here's the reality, for the Christian, the commission is the same. The mission of the church hasn't changed. And so what we're asking in that prayer is really a realization of, God, where would you be calling me? So right now in the city we're in, we move forward intentionally, pressing into the places that the people gather. We see the people, we know their need. We live in such a way that teaches, proclaims, and points to the place that they would find real healing. So let's do this. Let's pray. Let's pray and let us be a people who faithfully keep in step with our God as he guides us to be a people that goes where the sheep are that have no shepherd. Let us be a people that actually sees them, grows in compassion for them, and lives our lives to reflect the beauty of Jesus in the heart of Denton. And then our prayer would be that from this, many would be sent out beyond. The harvest is plentiful. Church, we are sent. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you, we trust you, we thank you for your mission, God. We thank you that you called us to be a part of your family, that you healed us, that you saved us. God, that you had compassion for us. God, that the suffering and the pain that we endure in this life won't have the last say. God, we thank you for all of the promises that are ours in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that we would live as a people with so much deep hope, that we would walk in such a way in all of life, in our city, in the places that you've placed us, God, to proclaim, to teach, and to heal, God. I pray that we be motivated to pray daily, that you would raise up laborers. God, I just ask intentionally, God, specifically, would you raise up laborers from Christ Community Church? God, and would you thrust them into the harvest? God, help us hear from you, help us keep in step with you, and help us seek you with our whole lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to invite the band to come up as we prepare to come to the table this morning for communion. This morning, as we approach the table, as we participate in communion, we remember who Christ is and what he's done for us. This morning, as we partake in the body and the blood, we remember the Lord's kindness and grace to us. This morning, I just want us to reflect on his compassion for us. I want us to reflect on the fact that he entered into our suffering with us and that he really did save us, that we're being saved and that we will be saved from the presence of sin. Today, I know that there are many who are hurting, who are suffering, who are broken, who are in need of healing, who are confused. And I just want to offer this. Jesus, what he came to do is good news. And his kingdom is good news. And we enter into his kingdom because of his work on the cross. And so let us look to the cross this morning. Let us trust him and let us believe.